My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Welcome to our study of the whole armor of God. Can you imagine what it would be like if a man were to go to war without the proper armor? Without a gun, without a helmet, without any sword, without any clothing? Can you imagine how foolish that would be? We would think that if a person were to do that, something would be wrong with them. But is it any less foolish for Christians to fight the spiritual battle against the devil unprepared? Today we are going to look at some of the armor and the battle that the Christian is in and how that if we arm ourselves properly, we can win the fight. But my friends, to win the battle, we've got to realize that we are in a battle. There are so many people who approach life flippantly, without realizing that the devil is actively trying to cost them their soul, cause them to lose their soul. Think about Job chapter 1. Job is introduced and we learn that he is a righteous, a blameless man. But then Satan comes on the scene and the Lord asks Satan where he has been. And the answer is from going to and fro, back and forth on the earth. It seems as though Satan was actively seeking people to cause them to lose their soul. And thus we must awaken to the fact that we are, every day, in a battle for our soul. Look at the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, as he emphasizes this battle. Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, though we have a fleshly life, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's true that we live a fleshly life. We are human beings in a fleshly world that will one day cease to exist. Genesis 2:7 says that's the very way we were created. Lord God made man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But let's realize that our battle is not carnal. We don't take up guns and ammunition. We don't go to a geographical location and fight against people. That's not the battle we're in. We're in a spiritual battle. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Not only did Paul encourage Timothy in this battle, but he said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we've got to realize our battle is against a spiritual host of wickedness. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not out fighting other people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And for this reason, we've got to take up the whole armor of God that we may overcome the enemy, the great enemy, the devil. But you know, part of being a good soldier, part of winning the battle, means that we're not ones who are going to get caught up in the affairs of this life. Think about it this way. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul reminded Timothy about enduring and not giving up as a Christian. He said, no one enlisted or engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this world that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It's just a very practical illustration. If you're in the army, your whole duty is to fulfill the mission of the army. You can't be entangled in the affairs of the world and be a good soldier at the same time. And how true that is in the army of Christ. If we're really going to win the battle, you have to be a dedicated and committed soldier of Christ. You've got to love first and foremost the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll love one and hate the other, despise one and hold to the other. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And friend, be sure that in this battle, as a soldier, God knows your heart. You're not going to fool the Lord. If you're playing soldier one day and then out playing with the world another day, God knows that. Acts 1 verse 24 tells us that God knows the heart of man. Acts chapter 15 verse 8 gets a little more specific. God knows our hearts. Luke chapter 16 verse 15, God knows what's in each of our hearts because He, His eye, sees all things. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, in fact, there is nothing that is hidden from God. Rather, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. And so to really win the battle, I'm going to have to be entirely devoted to the cause of Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. But as we think about this spiritual battle, we also need to understand who the enemy is. Who are we fighting against? Friends, we're fighting against the most demonic, against the most powerful spiritual enemy you could ever imagine, Satan himself. That old slithering snake, the one who is spoken of as the God of this world. Look at the way Satan is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul uses language that is almost scary as we think about Satan. He says of Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, be in them, who is the image of God, it would shine on them. Here Satan is depicted as the God of this world. He is the one that evil people who do not follow Jesus, the one whom they're serving. The Scripture describes him and his servants as presenting themselves as angels of light. Oh, they look good and they sound good. But in reality, they're only sheep's or wolves in sheep's clothing. He's described as a wily and conniving creature. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, we're told to beware of the snares of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we're to watch out for the wiles of the devil. Often think of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. In the old cartoon, Acme cartoon, you can imagine the Roadrunner, Wiley's always got some plan in mind, trying to trap him, trying to ensnare him. Never does catch him, but he's always got something going in the background trying to catch him. That's the wiles of the devil. He is always actively trying to pursue us and cost us our soul. I think of the devil as he is described in John 8 and verse 44. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He lied to Adam and Eve when he just added one word, not. It really won't hurt you. God didn't say that, did he? Surely not. He calls Cain to be a murderer of his brother when power and greed entered into his heart. And thus he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But probably the most graphic illustration is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter says these, it gives us this warning. Be sober, be vigilant, wake up, watch out. Why? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so when you understand that the devil is the great enemy and Christ is the captain of the Lord's army. As I think about Christ being the captain of the Lord's army, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. We're told that we can go forward in battle because Jesus has made the way for us. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and because of that, He's forged the way. Wouldn't it be great to know that the captain you're following, the one who has already been through the battle, not only won the battle, but He made a perfect way for you to win the battle. You see, that's the wonderful thing. Our captain has already defeated the great enemy. Hebrews 2 verse 14, He, Jesus, through death, overcame him who had the power of death, who is Satan, and He freed those who all their lifetime were in bondage to sin and death. That's Jesus. When He died on the cross, He won the battle. But friends, let's realize what's at stake. In this battle, we're not battling for land, we're not battling for money, we're not battling for world domination. The battle is about the most important thing ever, the souls of men. Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, that nothing is more important than a man's soul. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's say that you gained everything in this world. You had all the pleasure, all the passion, anything you wanted. Money wasn't a question. And you went to hell. What would that profit you? You see, your soul is the most important thing. In James 5 and verse 20, the Christian is told in verses 19 and 20 that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do you remember what it was that the rich fool lost in Luke 12 verse 20? Oh, he lost his money, but that wasn't the most important thing. This night, your soul will be required of you. Luke 12 and verse 20. And so, in the stakes is our soul. And we must be aware, we must be alert, and to win the battle, we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. And so let's think for a few moments from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, about this armor. God has aptly equipped each Christian soldier to win the battle. But what is it that we've got to put on? What is this armor that God has given us? First in this armor that we have is the belt of truth. I want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. As we think about this belt of truth, I want you to notice how this is the first in the list. This, I believe, is what ties everything together in this list of armor. Paul says, and gird your waist with the belt of truth, or put the belt of truth around your waist. Here's the principle that in the very first part, if we're going to have the right armor, you've got to hold everything together with that belt, and it's the belt of truth. Now, imagine it this way. Imagine you were in the jungle, and you're fighting in a battle, or you're out on the plains fighting in a battle, and you've got your luggage, you've got all your armory, you've got your gun, you've got your helmet, you've got everything, your water satchel, your pockets and your pants are loaded down with equipment, and you forgot your belt. Imagine what that would be like, going through the whole battle, pulling up your pants. Or even more embarrassing, imagine what it would be like if your pants fell down in the middle of the battle. You see, my friends, it's the belt of truth that holds everything together. It is one of the most essential parts in the Christian armor. But someone say, well, what is truth? Great question. Pilate asked it. John chapter 18, verses 36 through 38. Pilate said, what is truth? There are so many in our world who are skeptical about the truth. But friends, Jesus had already told us what truth is. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God, the Bible, is the absolute source for truth today. And if a man doesn't have himself armed and girded with that, there's no way he'll win the battle. In fact, this is key to overcoming the enemy. John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth that sets men free from sin and the power of Satan. Not military power, not bombs and missiles or guns, but the truth of God's Word. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, 160. The psalmist said, the entirety of your Word is truth. All of God's Word is what we need to live our life. Psalm 119, verse 30, the entrance of God's Word gives light, and it is that truth that shines light on an evil and ungodly world. I think of the value of truth that's found in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. The proverb writer said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, get wisdom and understanding. And friends, no matter what it costs you, giving up family, giving up lifestyles, giving up financial gain, the truth, the Word of God, lived out in a person's life, is more important and more valuable than anything you could ever imagine. If you don't have truth on your side, there's no way you're going to win the battle against the devil. In fact, you're already aligned with the great enemy. But then Paul mentions another part of the Christian armor. Not only must we put on the belt of truth, but Christians are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is what covers the main organs, the heart, the lungs, the stomach, the intestines. It's what covers some of our most important organs in the body. If those are injured, the whole soldier is injured in battle. He cannot fight again. And so having a good breastplate is essential to overcoming the battle, winning the battle. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 concerning the breastplate. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is that attribute in the Christian armor that protects us from the darts of the evil one in some way. Just like the shield of faith protects us, so our righteousness does not allow the devil and his temptations to penetrate us. You know, as we think about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, our righteousness and our desire to do right is what protects us from those temptations. I want you to listen to a few passages from the book of Proverbs that illustrate the value of righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 30, the proverb writer said, the righteous will never be moved, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright or astray, but the wicked will fall by his own ways. The Bible says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught in their lust. And listen to the words of Proverbs 12 and verse 28. The Bible says, he who trusts in riches, Proverbs 12, verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Righteousness is one of the most valuable things we could have. It gives us life. It protects us from the evil one. And friend, it's that which shields off some of the temptation of the devil. Now, how do we become righteous people? Psalm 119, verse 172 says that all of God's commandments are righteous. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. We're told to be holy as He is holy, Matthew 6:33, 1 Peter 1, verse 15. And so as we think about the righteousness of God, the only way we can be righteous is when we look to the character of God, when we look to the Scriptures to find out what is right in God's sight. And then by putting those principles to practice in our life, we can be a righteous people. And friend, be sure that righteousness is essential to our being saved. The writer of the book of Hebrews spoke about righteousness in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, and he said this, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Now notice, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's how important it is that we try to be a righteous and holy people. Now, we're not saying that we're better than anybody else. That's not what we're talking about. But trying our best to live up to the standards of God's Word and God's character. And so we put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then Paul mentions that we must put on the gospel boots as part of the Christian armor. Part of this armor is the gospel boots, as we've mentioned. And friend, if you've ever been in a battle or you've ever been camping, you know how important a good pair of boots is. Those boots to stay dry, to keep your feet comfortable. If your feet hurt and if your feet are wet and you've got bruises or sores on them, you'll never make it. You'll never make it in any kind of adventure. And so the same is true in the Christian armor. If the gospel is not what we shod our feet with, if it's not what our life is built around, there's no way we're going to make it. Notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Here Paul mentions the gospel boots and he says, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Our life being prepared by the gospel, that being what our life is about, the way we live, we put that on our feet and wherever we go, the gospel goes with us. This is so important as it relates to knowing and understanding the gospel. How can you prepare your life by the gospel if you don't know the gospel? 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study so we can know. We're to be like those noble people in Acts 17:11 who were willing to search the Scriptures daily. We're to be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. And we're to hide God's Word in our heart so that we might not sin against Him. Psalm 119 and verse 11. And so we've got to ask ourselves, are we really living our life by the prepared gospel? Have we prepared our ways by the Lord's ways? You see, all these points tie together. The belt of truth, righteousness, the gospel boots. And then Paul is going to mention another very important aspect in the Christian armor, and that is the shield of faith. This is probably one of the more essential items, especially as Paul mentions in Ephesians 6, verse 16. He tells us about how important it is to have the shield of faith and what an important value it is to the Christian life. Notice Ephesians 6, verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The history of this shield of faith is very interesting from the Roman era. During battle, the enemy might have arrows that were soaked in something like kerosene, and they would fire those arrows, those flaming arrows at the enemy. Anything they hit would catch a fire and it would completely destroy their defenses. And so as a way of protecting themselves, they had a shield that was soaked in something like leather and drenched in water. And as soon as the arrows hit that, they were quenched. "Having the shield of faith by which we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Friends, it's faith that is going to help us to win the battle. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There's no way we're going to be a pleasing to the Father if we're not willing to have the faith God describes in Scripture. Think about 1 John 5, verse 4. "This is the victory we have, even our faith. Whatever is born of God," tells us, "overcomes the world, and this is our victory, the faith we have over the world." Now, how is it that a person gets that type of faith? How is it that we can prepare ourselves with the shield of faith? If faith is obedient trust in God, then friends, that trust is gained by reading about God and learning of Him in the Scriptures. In fact, that's how the Bible tells us we get faith. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You can't get faith in God by some better felt than told idea. You can't get faith in God by some mystic movie in the middle of the night. Faith comes by Scripture, by putting your trust in God as you read and learn about Him in the Bible. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 that we've got to learn to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. But then the Scripture also outlines two more items in the Christian armor. The first is that of the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects us in our thinking ability, our brain being one of the most important items to keep us going, to help us think clearly, and thus part of the Christian armor that is supremely important is the helmet of salvation. What is it that protects us in that area? It's the fact that if I die, if I even lose my life in the here and now, I've got salvation on my side. Friend, one of the greatest tools we have in the battle against the devil is no matter how harsh the temptation comes, even if it's like in Job's time, no matter how severe the persecution may be, no matter how fearful the enemy is, if I remain faithful to God, I can be guaranteed I'll have a home in heaven. Friends, you can't find a more encouraging piece of Christian armor than that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and notice what Paul says about this helmet of salvation. He says here that we're to put on, above all, the helmet of salvation. This helmet helps us to realize that our life, although important to God, our soul is really what's important. Think about Revelation 2 verse 10. Jesus said, "You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Think about the words of Revelation 14 verse 13. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I think about promises like that found in 1 John 2 and verse 25. This is the promise He's promised us, eternal life, no matter what happens. If I remain true to God, the Bible says I've got a home in heaven. And friend, you can't find more comfort or encouragement than that. But then the last part of the Christian armor is the sword of the Spirit, found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. No soldier is going to go to battle without some kind of weapon. But our weapon given to us as Christians is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 17. Here he tells us, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." God's Word is the spiritual tool we have to defeat the devil. And friends, you can't have a better tool than the Word of God. Romans 1:16 says it's God's power unto salvation. It's a two-edged sword. I want you to notice what Paul and the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 verse 12 about the power, the cutting power of God's Word. Look at this passage, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Look at how sharp and how powerful that is. It's able to pierce right through a man and see what he's really made of. Ephesians 4 verse 15, we're told to speak the truth in love. And so how is it that we overcome Satan? How is it that we defeat the devil? We've got to understand we're in a battle. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. And we've got to utilize the spiritual victory plan. I believe this plan is laid out for the child of God in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. To suffering Christians in the book of Revelation, we're told this: "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death." The blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus. The word of their testimony, that's what we have today as the Scripture, and they did not love their lives unto death. My friends, that's self-sacrifice. And so today, we can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb that was slain in the Old Testament era was a symbol of something pure and perfect taking the place of sinners. John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, and he said in John 1 verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4 said that the blood of bulls and goats, it could never really take away sin. But Hebrews 10:12 says, "This man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." His sacrifice, being a perfect one, Hebrews 4 verse 15, was able to completely remove the guilt and the stain of sin to those who obeyed Him. And so we've got the sacrifice of Jesus. Then we also have the word of their testimony, which for us is the Scripture. The Scriptures, you see, are our spiritual light. It's like turning on a flashlight in a world of darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's that which makes us spiritually clean. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The scripture is that which helps us to prevent sin in our life. God's word we hide in our heart that we might not sin against him. Psalm 119 and verse 11. But then there's a third aspect in the spiritual victory plan. Not only do we look to the sacrifice of Jesus, not only do we put the word of God to use in our lives, but we've got to be willing not to love our lives to the death. That means that we've got to sacrifice ourselves to the cause of Christ. Now, we're not talking about you going out and doing something foolish, hurting yourself or harming your body in the name of Jesus. What we're talking about is being willing every day to give your life to Christ, to submit your will and surrender your will to the will of God. You see, the Scripture teaches in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are living sacrifices. The Scriptures teach that we ought to consider ourselves crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. The Scriptures teach us that we're to deny ourselves and take up our own cross daily. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And friend, the Scripture teaches us that the love of God ought to compel us to die to self daily to live for Jesus. And so we ask you today, are you really in the battle to win? Are you aware that Satan is trying right now to cause you to lose your soul? If so, have you put on the whole armor of God? Are you prepared spiritually to go to battle against the devil? And have you taken up the spiritual battle victory plan? Have you put to work these principles in your life so that you may overcome the devil? If you're not a Christian, you can very simply become one by obeying the gospel. Do what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you are a Christian, then our encouragement to you today is don't ever give up. Always remain true to God and fight the good fight of faith.